Hi, good morning. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city.
Thank you, Martha. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you that you've committed your word to us. We thank you that we can read it, that you preserved it, that you move in our hearts now. And we ask that you would teach us the things that you would want us to know. Lead us in your ways, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you can put up with a farmer story, I'd like to tell you a farmer story. I don't see anybody. No, please don't. Well, a farmer had prepared a huge field for planting in the spring. He worked hard to free it from weeds and then let it lie fallow for the winter and put in a crop of spring wheat. Come spring and dry weather in the spring. But when he, after he'd cleared his field, a strong wind had come up and it blew for several days. And you know what happened in the spring? Before the farmer could get on the field, it began to turn green. And the milkweed that was on the ditch banks and it was in the roadsides and the barrow pits and in that strong wind, it had picked up all those seeds and scattered them across his clean field. And so before he could get out on his field, it was too muddy to run a tractor on it, to have any vehicle on it. It was starting to sprout and turn green all over his field. So before he could get out there, it was weedy. And before the crop could be planted, he was going to have to go over that field again because of what the wind had done late that last fall, blowing those seeds all over his field. Well, all that is to illustrate what was going on in the church in Jerusalem. God had accomplished a work through Stephen, and we saw that last week where he gave that long testimony to the leaders of the Jews, and they ended up stoning him. And then we find at the beginning of chapter 8, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. All of a sudden, peace vanished from the church. They'd had some time where they could congregate, and it was peaceful. And there had been very little opposition after an initial time of opposition. But all of a sudden, they were moved out. They were moved out into the world. And the wind that did that was the persecution. Moved them out of their comfort zone. The training was over. The work was to begin. And as we read in this chapter 8, the heading in the NIV is "The Church Persecuted and Scattered." Well, the church experienced a new level of opposition. They had experienced opposition, and you know that if you've been following in the book of Acts, that the Jewish leaders had opposed Peter and John when they were preaching and teaching in the temple. And what was the word from the leaders to Peter and John and all the apostles, stop teaching in the name of Jesus. Stop talking about this man. And what was their answer? Well, you decide. Is it better to serve man and listen to man? Or is it better to serve God and obey him? Well, we don't have the Sanhedrin's, the leader's answer, but we can imagine that they were stewing. And so Stephen had said, "You stiff-necked people, you have uncircumcised hearts and ears. You're just like your fathers. You didn't listen to the prophets. You won't listen to the word of God now." And so the Jewish leaders had threatened the apostles. They had beaten the apostles. But now it was new. Now suddenly, the persecution had reached a level where there was death. And they stoned Stephen. And he died. Well, let's think about the persecution. And persecution affects people differently. And it can be a blessing or it can be a curse. And think about a couple things that happened in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus was explaining a parable that he told about the sower and the seed and the soils. And he said that there was the different types of soil. The good soil is going to produce a crop. But there was a soil that was covered with thorns, thistles, and weeds. And the interpretation of that was that this seed that fell among the thistles and thorns, it didn't have root, and then when, or it took root, and then when the plant came up, it says, since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And there are people that you may know, and maybe we've gone through times that we've experienced this too and draw back because we don't like the forces of people against us and insulting and causing life to be a little bit gravelly. And that could be a negative response to persecution. It could be a curse. I don't like this. I don't want to be known. Had a group up in Bible school that sang a song that God doesn't have any secret service Christians. He doesn't call anybody to go into secret service. Just don't say anything. But God doesn't desire that from us. But the persecution can cause us to be quiet. But a blessing of persecution. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was, and you know those blessings as the Beatitudes. And he says in verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." They persecute you. "But rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So there is a blessing of persecution. The reward is heaven. Peter said in his letter, in speaking of persecution, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he said in verse 14, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief, any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." The blessing of persecution is heaven. And it may be that as a Christian, you receive insults, you receive comments. We're getting into a time now where it may be, I'm not going to say it's for sure, but it may be tougher to live as a Christian. But I believe that what's going on in our time is that the light is going to shine brighter, because the darkness is getting darker. And when we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, people recognize that. It's not so common anymore of people just acting Christianly and being able to stand for the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul wrote that there's a reason for this persecution, and it draws us closer to Christ. He quoted Jesus when Jesus said to the apostle, "My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul responds, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." And so when we feel like there's opposition to our testimony, to our life as we live it before the Lord, then we can be assured God wants to use us, and he'll provide the energy, the power, the stability to do that. Well, the apostles had been teaching in the temple. They'd been teaching in Jerusalem. And God, in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was going to ascend to heaven and leave his disciples, leave the apostles, he told them, "You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria to the north, and to the uttermost part of the earth," to all the earth. And so they had some time in Jerusalem, and the apostles had been teaching there. People were gathering there. Thousands were being saved. But the storm came. On that day that Stephen was killed, a great persecution broke out against the church. It reminds me, a thought came to mind anyhow, that the disciples already had experienced some trouble, even when they were following Jesus. And Jesus was in their boat one time when they were going across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm broke out over the lake. And the winds were terrible, and water was coming over the boat. And they came to Jesus, who was asleep, and said, "Wake up, Master. Don't you care that we perish? Don't you care that we're about to die?" People in the church could have sounded that kind of a note too. Stephen just died. Persecution is gathering at the other end of the street. Don't you care? What are we to do? Well, God in his providence was overseeing all of this. God in his providence was scattering the church. And sometimes when God accomplishes his purpose and his will, it doesn't mean an easy life for us. He doesn't necessarily call us to be among the rose petals in the little potpourri bowl. They may smell good, but they don't do any good. The roses also have thorns, and sometimes we experience the hard things that God has in mind for us. To stay in Jerusalem, they could say, you know, "My home really is over here in Cilicia. It really is over in Pamphylia. It is from all these places. But I'd like to stay in Jerusalem." Well, what they're going to face in Jerusalem is funerals. That's going to be a hot spot. That's where the Jewish leadership is. And so God scattered them, and they went out away from Jerusalem, to the north, to the east, and away from there. Saul of Tarsus. Verse 3, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Saul of Tarsus was ambitious to destroy the church. And the way he went about it, it was, again, not everyone's from the country, but the picture that came to my mind was Tall of Sarsus had a hot shot. Do you know what a hot shot is? It's like a stick with full of electricity, and you can touch a cow, and it's like it's touching an electric fence, and it hops and moves. And they use those prods a lot to load them on trailers or trucks or whatever. Get them moving. Get on up there. Probably in the slaughterhouse as well. Go down this alley. But Saul of Tarsus was like the hot shot that God was using to get people moving. He was prodding them. Here we go. Let's get out there. And even in his own testimony, it's in the book of Acts. If you'd like to turn there in chapter 26 and read what he says about himself. In Acts chapter 26 and verses 9 and 10, he has a longer testimony, and you might like to read that. But in verses 9 and 10, he says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Verse 11 also. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Wow. Saul became a whirlwind that was catching up the Christians. And seeing that they went to prison at least, and if they died, he was against his vote was against them also. It's no wonder then his name was changed to Paul, his Gentile name, Greek name. But Saul became Paul after his conversion. And it's no wonder then in writing to Timothy that Paul would say, I am the chief sinner. I'm the worst of all sinners because I persecuted the church of God. But he became an example of how bad a person can be, and God will save them. God's grace is sufficient to reach the worst sinner. Did God have a purpose in all this? In Paul dragging off men and women and putting them in prison? God did have a purpose. It was to scatter the Christians, to spread the word. Wherever they went, they carried the word of God in their hearts. They carried the word in their hearts. They'd been taught for some time while they were at Jerusalem, and they were, remember, they were continuing to sit under the apostles' teaching. They were continuing to pray together, to fellowship, and to breaking bread together. And so they had this community of Christians, of believers, brand new believers, and they were learning the word of God. And when they left Jerusalem, they took that word with them, took what they had learned from the apostles and took it with them. Now, one thing that we have today is that we've been under the apostles' teaching also. It's right here. We have the apostle Paul in his letters, we have the Apostle Peter in his letters, and John, and we have the apostles' teaching also. We have Jesus' teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and this book of Acts is that teaching us the beginning of the church. But they carried the word of God in their hearts. We've been taught the word of God, and the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're not perfect, and we're going to make mistakes, and we are going to have our own versions of how the verses go. We're not going to get the wording right, but we have this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the excellency, the expression of the power, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We are going to be depending on God to use His word, not necessarily what we say or how we say it, but God can take that and touch another person's life. We may feel that we're spiritually weak or unprepared, but it's God's work to use His word in people's lives. So it was to the Jew first. Oh, and the resurrection was still fresh. They weren't that far away from the resurrection of Jesus. And so talking about Jesus' resurrection, many of them had been in the vicinity when they got the news that Jesus rose from the dead. That would still be fresh. So what Jesus had given us the outline and telling them, this is how it's to be. You're to be in Jerusalem. You're going to tell the people of Jerusalem about how Jesus fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament, that He's the Messiah, He's the promised one. And you tell Him salvation that is in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. And so they were in Jerusalem, and now we read that they go to Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word of God, the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ. He went to Samaria. He went down north to Samaria. Because every place from Jerusalem, no matter which direction you go, it's down. And so they went down north. And they went to Samaria and had a ministry there. And what Philip did was he proclaimed and preached Christ in Samaria. I use two words there because different translations, some of them said he went to Samaria and he proclaimed the word of Christ. And others said that he preached Christ in Samaria. They have a little bit different meaning. And I think he did both. Because in proclaiming Christ, he said, the Savior has come. It's Jesus. The Savior has come. The one that's promised in the Old Testament that would take our sins and bear our sins for us in Isaiah chapter 53. We've gone astray just like sheep, but the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And then the next question is, well, if the Savior has come, who is He? Well, now you preach Christ. Christ is that one. Christ is the one that is the Savior. Well, Philip may have preached similarly to Peter. His message was similar, but they weren't in Jerusalem any longer. Who was Peter preaching to when he preached? He's preaching to Jews. People that knew the Old Testament. People that were in Jerusalem and had been around all the occasions of Jesus' ministry right there at the end and His crucifixion. And Peter could say, you crucified Christ. Well, now Philip is in a whole other area. These people weren't in Jerusalem. They weren't around the crucifixion. He couldn't preach the same message exactly because he couldn't point to them and say, you were there, you shouted, crucify. No. It's a different message, but the same objective, same person. So what might have Philip emphasized? What would Philip have to talk about? Same things that we have to talk about, and we want to get this clear. We want to make these statements. First of all, that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was here. Jesus was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. In John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. God, full of grace and truth. And Jesus, full of grace and truth. And we saw him. We experienced him. We touched him. John says, our hands have handled him. We touched him. We were fellowshipping together. And we can talk about Jesus, who is the Son of God. The Jesus on earth lived without sin. Was he ever among people who knew him as a kid? Yes. Isn't this the son of Joseph, the carpenter? Isn't this the carpenter's son? We've known him since he was young. And one opportunity that the Bible gives us, that tells us about, that Jesus gave to those who hated him. And he said in John chapter 8, gave him this opportunity. Which of you, or is there any among you, who can name one sin? Have I committed a sin? Let's bring it up. Now, when we read that passage, and it has that verse in it, which of you convicts me of sin? It just, when we read it, we keep on reading. But I think there's a really big pause after that. Jesus gives them an opportunity. Speak up. If you can think of any sin I've committed, speak up. Okay, let's see. When he was a little boy, did he ever sass back to his mom? No, don't recall that. Did he ever say bad words when he hit his thumb with the mallet? No, can't recall any of that. Let's see. What could he have? He gave him the opportunity, and there was nothing that they could bring up. We could tell people that. That he performed miracles to bless people. He cares about people. He cared about a leper, that anyone else would keep their distance. Jesus walked up to him and he touched him. I care. Be healed. And the man was healed. A lady who was bleeding. She's supposed to be unclean. The same sort of situation. They're bleeding. Stay away. Give them their distance. 6 feet will be adequate. But give them some distance. And she reached up and she touched his garment. And he turned around and said, "Who did that?" And he accepted her. He didn't rebuke her. And here's this man that died on the cross. He was condemned to die as a criminal. But because he didn't have any sin to hold him in the tomb, he rose again. He paid for our sin. He took our sin, a sinless man, took our sin on himself because he is the Son of God. He could die for all of us in all time. The Bible says that the people hearing Philip tell about Jesus, he preached Christ, he proclaimed the Christ. They paid close attention to what he said. It's not just that they were taking down dictation from Jesus. I want to get his words right. I want to hear what he says and write it down. I'm going to write a book about this man. They were paying attention because he was affecting their lives. Philip was making an impact on them with the words about Jesus. And what was the response when they paid attention to Philip? It changed them, didn't it? With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Many paralytics and cripples were healed. They experienced the deliverance from demons who are deceitful spirits. And people today need deliverance from the deceitful spirits. They think it's okay to live apart from God. And they seek a spiritual experience, and they're being lied to if they haven't given their lives to the Lord, and yet they seek a spiritual experience, they will find a counterfeit. Deceitful spirits are common today. They're deliverance from ailments and from sin. Think about what may have been going on in the streets of Samaria. The people with bitter, angry spirits submitted to God, and their spirits were changed to a gracious love. People that were full of greed and selfishness became generous. People in open, disobedient rebellion became submissive and obeyed the truth. And laziness was changed to industriousness. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in the city, great joy in the hearts of those who believed, great joy because of reconciled relationships, relationship with God, relationships within families, relationships with people in general, not angry at everybody that they bump into in the street. Philip was an effective minister of the gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to see peace replace unrest in our country? Would you like to see understanding and acceptance replace suspicion and hatred? Wouldn't you like people to cooperate together and overrule all the destruction that's taking place? Before Kathy and I were married, we went to a youth rally in Portland, and it was over Christmas time. And I remember the motto of that rally, Jesus is the solution. This is 60s now. You got to remember that. Jesus is the solution to a youthful revolution. Has that changed? Jesus is still the solution, isn't he? To the youthful revolution. Well, youth has gotten a little older, but revolution is still going on. But Jesus is the answer. And it's a work of God to bring these things about. It's a work of God in our hearts as we seek him as the answer to our grief over what's going on. The Lord Jesus wants to grow our relationship with him and then use us to pass on the word to those who will pass on the word and pass on the word of Christ, that hearts will be changed. In this life, we probably won't see the peace that we would ultimately desire. That peace will come when the Lord Jesus comes. But in our area of influence, may we see peace because we share Christ. Let's pray. Father, you used Philip. He wasn't one that we would have pointed out as a knowledgeable preacher or studied doctor in theology or anything. He was one who was chosen to serve tables and to serve in the church in Jerusalem. And yet he went with those that were scattered and used him for a fruitful ministry. However you would use us, we want to be submissively obedient to your call on our lives. Use us for your glory, Lord. And we do pray for our country. We live in an environment that's getting more and more hostile to the truth, to the gospel, to the word of Christ. And so we pray that you would, by your grace, strengthen us, enlarge that treasure that we have in these earthen vessels, And may we be able to use the words that you give us and trust you with the results. But thank you for the change in our hearts that you bring about day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.